All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, IL, if you'll get that for us. And then, Kenny, if you'll read Nehemiah 8 and verse 8 the second time, that'll be later at the end. Okay, so one of the things that makes Pastor Greg's preaching so effective is the practicality of his sermons, right? They can be applied to life with tangible instruction. And so practical preaching, it is truth that is made relevant, okay? Truth that is made relevant. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, the Levites, they declare God's word. And the Bible says they explained it and gave them understanding. And so with that, this is a lesson that will help you maybe if you're running an outreach where you're preaching a healing service. Maybe this will help you with future Bible studies that you write. And ultimately, this will help your preaching. So practical preaching, Nehemiah 8 and verse 8.
So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
Okay, they gave the sense or they explained it and gave them an understanding. Okay, practical preaching. Let's talk firstly about the relevant book. As pastors, we understand that the Bible is a relevant book. It's relevant for any part of life today. This is relevant for your marriage. You want to fix your marriage? Get into the Word of God, right? Is that there is practical truth, there's guidance, there's wisdom, there's Proverbs, there's instruction through the epistles, etc., etc. You find marriage all throughout the Bible, so it's relevant for that. It's relevant for parenting. If you've been in our Sunday school, Pastor Stephen has been doing a series on the home and foundations for the family. There's truth there. It's practical. It's relevant for the home, for parenting, for instruction for your children, for correction for your children. It's all in there. It's practical and relevant for your finances. There are principles at work and different ways of wisdom with money all throughout God's Word. It's relevant for your work life, right? Is how do you be a good worker? What does a Christian worker look like? All these different aspects. It's relevant for your relationships. What does it look like to have godly relationships? What does it look like to be a godly friend? What does that look like? The people that you choose to hang around with. It's relevant for conflict. You want to know how to resolve conflict? Turn to the Word of God. You find truth for that all throughout it. It's relevant for ministry. We can go on and on and on. Any part of life, the Bible is a relevant book. We understand that as disciples, we understand that as pastors, but people need to see that it's relevant. Our youth, the church kid, needs to see that it's relevant. The new convert needs to begin to get a realization and revelation that it's relevant. Established saints, people that have been around for a long time, sometimes miss this revelation. The long-term saint needs to recognize that it is relevant. The truth or the reality is many believers, they do not have this revelation. How do I know that? Because the Bible isn't the first place they turn for answers. They're facing something. They're dealing with something. When they're going through an assault, season of life, when they're facing any kind of adversity, the Bible is not the first place they turn to. So it is your job as a minister, of this gospel, to help bring this truth to people's understanding, that the Bible, it is relevant to you. It's relevant for what you may be going through right now. And one of the ways we make this known, this truth of relevance, is from the pulpit. Practical preaching makes the Bible relevant to where people are at. It's truth made relevant. Can your listener find themselves in your sermon? Can they begin to identify their heart in your sermon? Can they begin to identify their way of thinking? See, it was Pastor Greg's preaching, this method of textual preaching and practical application. His preaching, his serious men's classes, it revolutionized my salvation. It changed so much of how I listened to the Word of God. It changed my love for the Word of God. And really, this is what's happening in our passage. They are helping people, the Levites, and their names are listed there in Nehemiah 8. They are helping people that have been away from the Word of God. They have drifted from the Word of God. They're reading it, and as they're reading it, they're showing them this applies to you. Gave them the sense, or gave them the understanding, and it connected. So let's think then. So this is a relevant book, but let's talk about the art of practicality. Practical preaching, it is an art. And there's a few ways that you can accomplish this. When you are bringing a truth and making it relevant, number of ways you can do this. Number one is we can do this through sanctified self-interest. I believe it was Pastor Tom Paine maybe that coined that phrase, but this is where you present a truth. God's word says, this is what the Bible tells us, this is the command, this is, you know, fill in the blank. This is the truth, but when you apply that truth to your life, here's how it benefits you. And it gets a hold of their self-interest, but it's sanctified. It's holy. It's within God's word, right? So here's why. It's in your best interest to do, to change, to fill in the blank. This is why it's good for you. So this, you can do this with, for example, tithing, right? You want blessing, right? You want increase. You want abundance. Yes, right? Then this is God's plan, is tithing, and it's in your best interest. When you obey God, now He can say, I can bless you. When we disobey God, we're cursing ourselves. People don't want to be cursed. They don't want their finances, right, small in life. That's a sanctified self-interest. Sometimes when you're dealing with a fornication, right, whether that's, you know, from the pulpit you're preaching and you touch on it, or whether that is in follow-up, fornication, sanctified self-interest, use that. You want your relationship blessed, right? Yes. If they have children, you want your kids blessed, right? Yes. Well, the Bible says fornication, it's a sin, and it's cursing your relationship. It's cursing your children. You don't want them cursed? No. When we get things right, we lift that curse. When we make this right, that's sanctified self-interest. Exampleship, right? We just had the ministry meeting last week, And in the idea of exampleship, it's in your best interest. Would you rather be someone's excuse? Well, so-and-so does. Well, so-and-so goes. Well, so-and-so says. Or do you want to be someone's example? I want what they have. I want the anointing, the ability that they have. I want the impact, right? It's sanctified self-interest. This is one of the ways the art of practicality that you introduce that. The second art is the art of potential, where this is what the potential is. Here's what God says, but if you were to step into that, if you were to obey that, if you were to do that, think about what could happen. You can do this with evangelism, right? If, you know, there's a man, he shared his testimony, and right after he prayed with the guy died of a heart attack, and man, he made heaven his home. But that guy, that was one connection. What could happen if you evangelize? Or the stories of this guy witnessed to this guy who got saved, and then he reached a whole group of other people. But imagine you witness to the people you're connected to. What could happen? The potential. And that stirs people. Or the potential of surrender. If you surrender to God, what could be unlocked? If you obey what God is saying, what could be unlocked? If you partner in giving, think of the potential of what God can unlock in your life. All of that, you're using potential. It's in you. It's there. It just has to be unlocked. And that's practical preaching. Final way that this is possible, the art of practicality, is the reminder or the truth of divine enablement. That certain decisions or actions of faith, it's not just up to you. It's not just about, hey, be better. Hey, do better. Hey, act better. No, that when you make some decisions for righteousness, that when you make some God choices, when you do things that please Him, God gets involved and God enables you. It's not just up to you. The Holy Spirit gets to work that God can accelerate things in your life. God can heal things in your life, the divine enablement part, when you, maybe that's repent, when you forgive, when you step out in faith. So the whole point here in this is, like the old saying, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Is that those things appeal to people. Those things, it makes them tune in, because you're giving them hope. Use inspiration, use faith, use hope, use the promises of God. So really what you're doing is, by declaring a truth, you then begin to answer the why, the what, and the how. Why does this matter? Why do we need to know this? And people can grab onto that. What do I do with this? What does this change? You answer that. How does this work? How does this look? How will this bless you, or how will this benefit you? Now, anyone can preach practically. That's what I appreciate about Pastor Greg is, you know, you hear these sermons sometimes and it's like, man, and he always says, but it's, you can learn it. It's teachable and it's transferable. You can catch it. It's catchable. And so, but you have to think. You have to apply your mind. You have to, you know, all the five pillars that Pastor Greg has talked about, with attraction and, setting parameters and asking questions and develop, you know, all of that, and finding revelation. That's all there, but you have to think, you have to work it out, and that requires some time. But anyone can do this, and it is an art. Let's close then. Let's talk about practical preaching. So our job as ministers, really what we're saying this morning, isn't just declaring truth. Now God, He blesses it, right? He blesses our labors. He blesses our efforts. We need a supernatural factor. But when we declare it, preaching, the next step is, how do you apply it? How do you apply it to where you're at? Knowing your audience, knowing your listener, and bringing it to their level is very important. Let's read Nehemiah 8 and verse 8 again.
They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage.
Okay, here is a translation that says, and they clearly explained, helping the people to understand everything that was being read. So, when a truth, this is the benefits of practical preaching, when a truth is explained, and when a truth is understood, it has a longer shelf life. People, it lives in them. Pastor Greg years ago preached a ministry meeting that stuck with me. And this was like, you know, I've been ministering now, you know, over 12 years. And so at least 14 to 15 years ago that he did this ministry meeting, and he talked about Samson being led by a child for entertainment, and that became their destruction. Like, and just bringing the connection, because at the time there was a lot of the, yeah, but what about the kids, and the kids need, you know, their Disney fix, and the kids need, and what about family nights, and all this, you know, this pressure that was coming, but for entertainment, the child led and destroyed families, destroyed, right? And so it was just one of those things. It was so practical. It stuck with me, connected with me. And it has a shelf life. And that's just one example of many stories. Many sermons that has been declared practically and has a shelf life. It lives because it's tied to the Word of God. So when people can apply a truth because you showed them how, when they can apply it to their life, it becomes a revelation. They see it with clarity. I get it now. Yes, I know exactly what you're saying. I see what you're talking about. They see it with clarity, and then it becomes a conviction. And a conviction is a settled decision. Some things can really be settled with practical preaching. Some things can really be established in a person's salvation, where from the pulpit, you're not fighting, you're not having to constantly deal with, and because people, they're catching it. Your listener is catching it, and it's settling in, and they're making some decisions about what they heard because you showed them. Revelation and conviction, a conviction. So the point now is that when people can make some tangible changes, when people can start making some realistic changes, practical changes, when they begin to see, because of what you declared, when they begin to see the changes in their life, it pays big dividends. Now they want to, by a natural default, they want to do more of what God wants. Like I said, practical preaching, it changed my entire salvation. Coming to Serious Men and being challenged, it revolutionized. But there was so much that just was said from a sermon, said from a Serious Man, but it was with such clarity and practical application, I was able to establish convictions. Good. Okay, let's open it up for some questions now on practical preaching. Yeah, Phil?
So when you're crafting the sermon or even delivering it, is there a place where there's too much practicality, or do you Is there a spot for that, like, you know, at the end of each point, or can, or do you want to, like, mix it into everything you say?
Well, it's mixed in with everything you say because of the way we've been taught textual preaching. The entire sermon comes from the passage.
Yeah.
Right? So it's peppered all throughout it. There's practical application, right? So in various ways.
Yeah.
Right? So, yep.
That makes sense.
Not too much. And because of themes, we stay narrow and focused, right? I suppose it's possible now to have too much, but that's just because you have gone broader than your theme,
yeah.
Right? Yep. That's possible where you can put too much because you go broader. Yep. Good. Yep, Matt.
Why can it be easy or a temptation to fall into preaching the negative connotations of the text? In other words, you know, and rather than preaching the inspiration and preaching the hope or the benefit, you say, man, if you don't do this, this is going to result in, you know, mm-hmm. these negative things. You know, when you're looking at
yeah.
a text, for example, like Samson, you know, how do you preach the reverse, or how do you always do that?
Yeah.
Without.
No, very good. That's a very good question because, yeah, you'll find many people do that, or many pastors can do that, where they're only preaching the negative, or if you don't, then you will die, you know. So that, where does that come out of? Number one, that can come out of frustration, right? Get pastors that are frustrated because they're not seeing the results they want. So Pastor Mitchell's famous quote, the beatings will stop when the morale picks up, right? Until you change, I have to keep preaching this way. But clearly that's not working, right? And like I said, is catching the revelation. Pastor Wayman would always say, preach hope. Pastor Greg often says, when people get around me, I want them to have faith, to believe God for bigger things and greater things. So when we are frustrated, now we're trying to do God's job. Because if I lay out and spell only the consequences. Secondly is we don't trust God, right? Is I have heard my pastor say this, and it has become a conviction. I believe in people because I trust God. So, right, I can preach hope, I can preach faith, I can preach the positive side of things, right? Not that you never deal with things, because we know that's not the case, but ultimately the aim is, how does this apply to you, and how can you make some real changes, even small ones that can pay big dividends? It's because I trust God. That when I can connect them within that revelation, connect them with God in something that is practical, it's going to pay big dividends. I already know it, right? And then there's no greater joy, right? It's one thing that you keep hammering, and nothing's changing. It is far greater to have someone saying, when you said, when you preached, when you ministered, it changed things for me. It set me free. That is exciting, right? And so frustration, number one, and an issue of trust, number two, and probably more, right, is that it can always fall into that. We don't trust God. Yep. Yeah, if I'm too nice, then I'll just be the nice pastor, right? And no one will ever take this seriously. No, it's the word of God, and you're applying it. Yep.
I've heard the statement, you have to get people lost before they can be found. So when you're preaching altar calls, should the focus be more on, you want to make heaven your home, obviously we're sinners and we need God, or should it be, but if I put myself in the listener's seat, I could just see them like, how does that help me now?
Yeah, absolutely.
How does that affect altar call preaching?
Altar call preaching, you have to, you pull a theme of the gospel, right? So whatever the theme is, you know, forgiveness, pardoned, in, you know, paid for, all these different themes that encompass the gospel, so that it produces change and transformation. You can be forgiven. Someone pardoned you. Someone died in your place, right? And that applies to you right now in the arena of conversion, change, deliverance, right? Set free, et cetera, et cetera. And that's for the now. Yeah, the greatest benefit is heaven, your home, but there's, right? That can be feel far and disconnected, right? So it's in the immediate things that can change tonight. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, he who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things come new. Change today. You can leave different, right? So you're bringing that element. Yep. Yep. That would be for altar call preaching, but ultimately, it's what we're doing in everything, right? We could end every sermon with, this will help you make heaven your home, but it's in the immediate. Where are they now? What do they need today? Yep.
You mentioned trust is one of the reasons to help you not be frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
Are there other reasons that would help you to keep from being frustrated so you don't preach that negative connotation?
Yeah. Well, ultimately, going back to trust, you've got to identify. So what is it that you're frustrated about? Is it that people aren't making good decisions? Right? Is it that people aren't doing what you want them to? Is it that people aren't, you know, getting involved or, you know, whatever it is? But there's so many examples of people getting a revelation in the Bible, right? You say, God, you did it there. You can do that here, right? You got a hold of, right? Someone was going a direction in life. Saul was going a direction in life, but you gave him an encounter that changed his life. You can do that here, right? There are people involved in sin, but God, give them the heart you gave David, create in me a clean heart. You can, what you're doing is you're filling those frustrations with the Word of God. And the Word of God is the foundation of faith. And what you're doing is you're giving yourself faith for those people, those situations, those issues that you're dealing with. So that's how you can begin to turn the volume down on those frustrations. But then, always, Devin, I think about me, right? You know, I think about Jesse Morales and, you know, the 4 years Pastor Greg was here ministering before one day I said, hey, man, that guy's a pretty good preacher. You know, is what was the difference? My heart. God got a hold of my heart. People were praying for me. People were patient with me. People were gracious with me. They were compassionate towards me. Pastor Greg gave me a chance. I remember when I asked him to start a band, and you know, I was like really nervous and hey, want to start a band, and okay, and who would you like in it? And I tell him, he goes, yeah, go for it. And I was like, really? I walked away like, did he say yes? I should go make sure he said yes, you know, or, and it wasn't a maybe, you know, is I just, because I know where I was at. There was things that had been in place, there was things being established, but I was not a stellar example by any means, but he gave opportunity. That's grace, right? So I think about me and how much God had to get a hold of my heart. So if God can do that with me, then I can do that with people, and I trust God can help them. Yep.
So in Good. Building, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Oh, can a theme produce like multiple practical applications without violating the scripture?
Can the say that again?
If you have a theme, can it produce like multiple practical applications out of it without going against the scripture?
Yeah, it can. Yeah, there might be. Well, it's kind of, I'm trying to wrap the way you're asking it. So a theme, whatever your theme is, you're going to extract applications according to that theme for that passage. But you might see another theme, like another application as a whole from the same passage, but there's other things that you see different, other applications. But that doesn't violate, right? Of course it could, but you know, because you're doing textually, right, you're not violating that context. Yep. So there can be different things. So let's take an example, right? Let's say you're reading the story, Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. You have Jesus, you have the disciples, you have the paralyzed man. Right there are three different perspectives. The story is the same, but three different perspectives. Jesus' perspective, the disciples, and the paralyzed man. So if you preach from each perspective, you're going to extract different applications to a degree, right? There might be some similarities in there, but there's different application because the perspective changes. Does that make sense? Yeah. Is that close to what you're asking? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Ben?
So in building your sermons like through the week, do you try to like aim a certain direction on Sunday morning versus Sunday night versus Wednesday?
And I've heard, so number one, I've heard that guys do that. Like Sunday morning is this, and Sunday night is this, and Wednesday is, you know, I was just not taught that way. So really, anything I have, I can really preach anywhere, right? I might tailor it in the moment, you know, but ultimately because of the way that Pastor Greg has taught us to preach, and because of the way we search the scriptures and textual preaching and even this practical application, I don't view it like that. Like, oh, I should save this for a Wednesday night next time I preach, right? And think about this. If you were to approach sermons like that, what happens when you're in a position like Pastor Stephen and I? Does that mean we can only preach one style of sermon, right? Because guys, they'll say you need to preach something encouraging on this day and then something more serious on this day. Then that means if I'm the Sunday night slot, then what? I'm only a one style preacher, or if Pastor Stephen is typically the Wednesday night slot, it's only one style. So really anything I have, I can preach anywhere. And Pastor Greg would say the same. Can preach pretty much all of his sermons in any setting, but you tailor it, right? If I preach something here, but I felt stirred, I'll preach this at the next men's discipleship I'm ministering at or whatever, I can tailor it. Or opposite, I've written stuff where, and you'll see this morning, I did a serious men, but I just felt the presence of God on the Jabez contending for more. So you'll see today, I developed that into a sermon. It's a little more involved and for a broader audience, but I tailored it, right? So, but I could preach that here for men, but now I can preach that to a full setting of mixed company. Yep. Good question. Yeah. Yes, Skylar.
So when you're ministering and like kind of preaching to a big group of people, you know, you're new at it, what's the best way to stay practical and like when you're just filled with just straight adrenaline?
Sure. No, that's actually a really good question, because some people, I've literally got this where I've preached in smaller settings, you know, from in the last 4 years, preaching in a smaller setting. And I've had people say, man, you preach just with as much enthusiasm, you know, like you did at the conference versus now when there's, you know, 50, 60 people. But you bring up a good question, because no matter how I preach, doesn't matter if there's 10 or 1,000, I preach to the individual, right? So that always, I preach to the individual. And when you preach to the individual, it changes. While I'm preaching to everyone, I don't view it as, okay, now I've got to make sure I talk to the new converts, and I got to make sure I deal with the long-term saints, and I need to make sure that I cover every part. No, I preach like I'm preaching to an individual, one person. And that helps, that connects. That's a skill in public speaking. You don't talk to the audience, you talk to one. Mentally. Yep. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Make sure I'm communicating that clear. Yeah. Yeah, Micah.
So you mentioned that the preaching has like that action aspect to it, and then now you mentioned like the preaching hope. Does that have a similar like thing to it as well, as far as like the hope, does that lead to like an action or like a relevance or practicality?
Yeah, they're in harmony with each other, right? It's not like do this and then hope is just somewhere disconnected from it, right. But it's hopeful, you know. It's in harmony with what you're talking about. This practical action unlocks this spiritual benefit or blessing, right? So they're in harmony to each other. Yep, good.
I'm just curious, when it comes to practical preaching, I struggle especially when it comes to the third point, which would be like the cure or the application. How do you construct that, or how do you work that out?
Yeah, so sometimes what I've seen, the issue where people struggle with the third point is they have an idea, and when they go to start writing it, they just start writing it. So, okay, I see point one, and they start typing out point one, and it's going, and then they think, as they come to the end, I think that's pretty good. Okay, now point two, and they start typing that. From the very beginning of any sermon, I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm winding up. So that's very helpful, because I map out first the three points. Now, as I ask questions of the passage, I know where to put that information at. So what happens sometimes is, and this happened in the sermon workshops I just did in Carbondale, sometimes what you see is, actually, I thought that was a point one idea, but really that's a point three idea, right? And you can begin to move it because you know where you're winding up, number one. Number two, I, from the beginning, know what I want people to do with it. What do I want people to do with this? If you can answer that question from the beginning, that only helps, because now how you're building is you're building for the climax of that end. That's what you're building for. You're writing, all of your writing is coming to that point, versus I just got to get to the end and finish, right?
Yeah.
We kind of view the end like this, like the end. It drops down. No, that's actually the climax of the sermon. So, yep, that helps. And so if you'll map it out ahead of time, I know where I'm headed, I know where I want to wind up, and I know what people should do with this. Those two questions will help. Yep.
In a preaching practical, as far as content-wise, is less more, and while you're delivering, is slower delivery more too as well?
Well, not necessarily, because everybody has their own style. So number one, Tony, you gotta. Pastor Wayman Mitchell has said, preaching is truth through personality. So you've got to just be you. That's the first thing. That's going to help you. Number one. Number two is less more. I don't know if you mean by like, you know, is three pages better than five pages? I don't know. That depends on how you talk, right? That depends on your delivery. When I first started preaching, I had sermons that were 6 pages long that only preached 20 minutes. So, you know, now I have sermons that are a couple pages, you know, with my font and all that. But yeah, 25, 30 minutes, right? So it's less, but has growth. Why? Because you expand as a person in experience, right? So the files get deeper. So less is more. I think more to the point of that question is, stick with your theme. When you stay narrow to your theme, you trim away a lot of fat on a sermon that doesn't need to be there. You're able to cut away things. It's like, yeah, that kind of applies, but not really. You know, one of the things in the sermon workshop this weekend is I told the guys, I'm brutal with my theme. I stay very close to it. And so at the end, when the guys raised their hands, said, any questions? You know, we finished the sermon. He goes, yeah, you said you're brutal with your theme. I said, yeah, that's the way Pastor Greg put it. So yeah, and he goes, so when we were like giving ideas and you said, yeah, that kind of connects, but it's a little bit outside of what we're talking about. And when you didn't use it, is that what that looks like? Staying very close to the theme, I said, yes, that's what that looks like. So it's not so much less is more, but staying focused is gonna be have more impact, right? It's the difference of a shotgun versus a sniper's rifle, right? So that's that. And then as far as how you speak, you know, whether you speak a little bit faster or whether you speak a little bit slower, at the end of the day, you want to work on your delivery. You want to work on your inflections. You want to work on times where maybe you can pause, right? You want to work on addressing your entire audience. Because even if I was to minister like this morning, right? And I'm teaching from IL over would tune out because I don't actually address them. And they'll be in and out of the message versus sitting, right, and being able to address everyone. You're engaging your audience, and that is a very subtle. I'm not like looking at every single person, but is by just engaging, opening up to them, you're keeping them with you. So those are all little tools that help your delivery and help your listener stay engaged with you. But you want to keep some variety. Yep.
So before you...
Yeah, go ahead.
So before you write a sermon, I mean, you probably already explained, I'm just trying to understand better. So when you're writing a sermon, obviously you got your title, and then you write down your 3 points, and then you build on the 3 points?
Correct. Yes, yeah. Because that helps me know where I'm wanting to wind up, right? It lets me know where I'm going. And it helps me, like we were just talking, trim away what doesn't belong. Yep. Good.
Okay, so what if you, in a sermon, you know where you're going and you understand what you want them to do with it? For example, you say, I want them, at the end of this sermon, people to trust God.
Sure.
Right? And this is maybe a simple idea, but then what if you're struggling with, well, what does that actually look like and how do you actually practically do that?
Right.
Obviously, trust God, that's a simple one, but there are some times where you're like, man, I know they need to do this, I want them to do this, but...
Yeah.
How do I communicate what that looks
good.
Like?
Good question, because that will come out of your text. Those applications, they come from your passage, right? So any question you're trying to answer, what does it look like? The theme you see in your passage, according to that theme, the questions you ask, you're going to pull. The answers are going to come from there. So if you saw trusting God, then in that story, in that verse, you're going to see what does that look like from this text. And that's where you pull that out. Yep, you get those answers.
But if the text is a story of someone who didn't trust God?
Yes, then you can end with someone who did.
Okay.
Right? So let's say classic Saul David. You're preaching something on Saul, right? Trusting God, but he didn't. He disobeyed. He, right? So, but who did? David did. So, unfortunately, our story ends with someone who didn't, but we can look at someone who did, right? Who did the opposite of what happened in our story. Yep. So sometimes you can make that parallel, you know, contrast, I should say. Make that contrast with two characters. Yep. Yep. Sometimes even they're in similar situations, but one chose God's way, the other, right? Chose their way. Yep. Steve?
Yeah. I've heard pastors say, if it's not clear to you, then it won't be clear to your audience. So what are some of the things that you can do to really make it clear to you?
Yes. Ask questions. You have to ask questions of your passage. You know, like I said, you answer the what, why, and how. If you can answer those three questions, that's going to be very helpful for your audience, because now they know, what do I do with this? Now they know, why do I need to apply this? Now they know how this looks and how it works out and how it blesses or benefits my life. So you have to ask those questions. You have to think it through. And there have been sermons, you know, just in preparation for this sermon workshop, there's verses where I know there's something in there, but it's not really the clarity of it. It's like, oh, it gnaws at you, you know? But I'm not going to force it. So I'll pivot to something else, right? And so definitely, though, that comes through Steve asking questions of the passage. Yep, good.
So, Pastor, you mentioned those pastors in Carbondale who were bringing up stuff, and we've done that here where we bring up, you ask questions and we'll bring up something, and you're like, not really, or kind of, why do you think people do that? Like, why do you think we're not exactly tracking, like, as closely as we could or should?
Well, could, anybody can, but it's just developing the practice of it, right? Because, you know, I remember sitting with Pastor Greg in similar settings, right? And you throw something out and it's like, yeah, no, that doesn't fit, you know? And it's like, oh, darn it, you know?
Because I think the problem is when we're asking you, you're like, you can kind of like, but when now you're by yourself and you're like,
sure.
Oh, yeah, here it is. Here's a good one.
Yeah, but you're going to see, Phil, in the delivery of it. Right in the moment you're typing, it's like, oh yeah, oh that looks good, oh yeah, that looks good too, and you're putting it into your sermon. But then when you're delivering and you're seeing the stare of like it's just not landing, you can tell when you start to tell and feel when a crowd is with you. There was times where, you know, and I value and appreciate it. My wife would say, you know, yeah, that was good. It was just a lot of Christianese. So in other words, all my new converts, like, they were there. God helped them, you know. Or, yeah, I guess I didn't fully understand this part. So it wasn't clear to you. So in the feedback and in the response, you begin to see, okay, what needs to change here? Why did that sermon work way better than this sermon? And you'll begin to find, because you went more broader.
So after that experience, do you... would go back to maybe see what you, and so going back, do you keep track of, like, okay, in this phase of my sermon writing, I was writing everything down. In this phase, I was asking questions. You're writing all those things down. You're writing down your questions, so that you
now no, I don't. You know, before I would write a lot of stuff down, but you're just analyzing more. I just go back to the sermon.
Okay.
Right. I go back to the audio. I thought that was clear to me, and then you're listening, it's like, oh yeah, it's kind of muddy. Okay, right? So, yep, and it's just experience. Okay. Yep, you'll develop it. Good. Yes, Daniel.
So I've noticed, like, sermons that have really impacted me, not all of them, but some of them that have made an impact, there was an element of the preacher connecting with me as the audience, with like a personal story.
Yep.
And how does that play into when you're like trying to connect with an audience?
Yeah, stories are very valuable because they illustrate, right? So number one, stories illustrate what you're trying to get across. Number two, testimonies. They make it down to earth. Right, Pastor Greg's Breakthrough Faith sermon. How many remember Breakthrough Faith? Okay. How many remember the stories in Breakthrough Faith that he shared, the testimonies, right? I mean, so what it happens is it makes it so, man, I can relate with what they went through. I can relate with that story. I can relate with the desperation of it. But God helped them. And what does he say? If God, he'll help you. That's for you. So then people go, yeah, I can do that, right? Or I want that. I want to believe for that. And so they help bring it down to earth. So number one, Daniel, and Pastor Campbell had told me this because I did a offering in Cape Cod for the conference. And I was just like, okay, well, I've never done a conference offering, so, you know, Pastor Campbell was there. I'm going to ask him questions. And so he gave me lots of good insight, lots of good tips, and then he said, but what you need in offerings is stories. And he knew, you know, he knew who I was, and, you know, a newer preacher. It was early in New York when we were there. So I'd been out maybe 7 years. He said, you need to have stories. He goes, you might pull from other stories you've heard until you can get your own, with testimonies specifically of giving, right? And because that's a big part of like conference offering is the personal testimonies. If God helped them, God can help you.
Yep. As long as it falls in a theme, would you recommend, see if you can maybe implement that?
Anytime you can, yes. Yes, anytime you can implement a story, yeah, that's helpful in your sermon. Yep. People can identify themselves in it. Yep.
When you were out pastoring, like you said, you had your wife, like, or she would give you feedback on your sermon. Did you ask her to listen to the sermon prior, or did you just go and ask afterwards? Like, hey, what did you think?
So number one, I don't really ask, you know, my wife or anybody, like, hey, what did you think? You know, because that's dangerous. but I know this is the thing, though. Some guys they tune that out, right? Is yeah, that was muddy, or that was Christianese, or that was, and they tune that out, like. Okay, whatever. You know, they dismiss it. No, my wife, I know she wants to help me. I know she wants to bless me. So in some of those things, that's a good feedback for me, because it's an honest feedback, right? And so, anytime though, you know, even if I get feedback in a sermon where it was like, that really ministered to me, that really helped me, that really said, I'll just go back and review it. Because what worked about that, right? I want to know what worked with that sermon. Why did that connect so well? So you're constantly analyzing and listening to yourself, right? You know, when I first started listening to myself, I hated it, you know? Even when you're first starting to speak into the mic, I hated it, because you hear yourself different. And but you get used to hearing your voice, you know, on an audio format, and so, but it's good to do that periodically, time to time. I go and listen anyway, because I want to know how I'm communicating. Yep. So, yeah, very good, guys. Good questions.